Here is Dr. Ruth with today's teaching. We pray that the Lord would reveal himself to you through his word as you spend time in his presence.
Okay, Genesis chapter 16. Let's look at the first six verses. A quick summary here. Sarah, who had no children, convinced her husband Abram to have sex with her maidservant, an Egyptian called Hagar, so that she could give her a son. Abram agreed and Hagar became pregnant. Sarah was then disturbed because she perceived that Hagar's attitude towards her had changed because she was pregnant. So as a result, much strife ensued and Sarah drove Hagar out of the house. So that is a quick summary of the first six verses out of Genesis chapter 16. Let's look at specific verses here, beginning with verse 1. Let's read this out loud. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. Let's pause there for a second. There's a problem here because remember, God had appeared to Abram and promised him a son. Remember that? In the previous chapter, chapter 15. So Abram was fully aware of the promise that the child was coming. All Abram had to do here was to just reassure his wife. Did he do that? No, he did not. Instead, when Sarah came up with this plan and presented it to Abram, he gladly agreed. Again, showing the infallibility of Abram as a fallen human being. Even though this was a man who loved God, he still had some major weaknesses. Okay, so now we pick up in verse 3. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. Let's pause. Again, some cultural highlights here. Back in that culture, it was a common practice for the husband who had no children to have sex with the house girl and give birth a child. So this was not an uncommon practice. It took place all the time. So what Sarah was doing was just asking Abram to just go along with the common practice. Because she didn't have a child, I will give you my maidservant for you to sleep with her and give us a child. The problem, though, is that Sarah was going according to the culture, not according to God's plans, which Abram was fully aware. You see, this is just telling us that we cannot make decisions based on culture. We have to make decisions on what God tells us in his word. All right. Back then, Abram didn't have the written word like we do today. So he would have just refused and stuck with the plan that God had already spoken to his heart. But he failed right there. So likewise, when God's word is clear about certain issues, you better go by what the word of God is telling you, not what society says, not what Obama is saying. All right. An example of this is right now, the Bible is so clear that homosexuality is sin against God. And the president has passed a decree that homosexuals can become married. You know, the fact that the president of the United States approved that does not make it right. It is wrong because the Bible tells us so. As Christians, we go by what the Bible is telling us, not what the culture is dictating to us, not what the governor is telling us, not what Obama is telling us. Granted, we have to be obedient to the law, but not when the law disobeys God. We have to stick with what God is saying, not what the culture is telling us, if it is contrary to the word of God. All right, I better move on. Okay, now we pick up this story in verse 4. So now Abram obeyed Sarah and slept with Hagar, the house girl, and she became pregnant. When she knew she was pregnant, this is Hagar now, she began to despise her mistress. So essentially now Hagar is pregnant and now she started to despise Sarah. Probably she walked around the house with the attitude of, yeah, I am pregnant and you cannot, just to be boastful. Then verse 5, Sarah said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. Boy, apparently once Hagar became pregnant, boy, she was rubbing it in Sarah's face. And now Sarah is upset. Instead of her taking responsibility that she came up with this idea, she will not claim responsibility. She would blame Abram. That was wrong. Okay? She continued to say, I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Isn't this funny? How sometimes when we make a poor decision and we are suffering from the consequences, we do not want to claim the responsibility. We want to blame somebody else. We want to make somebody else feel bad. That way they can experience the same pain and suffering that we are experiencing, and by doing that we think that we can assuage our consciences, but it doesn't work. This is the same thing we see in Genesis chapter 3, where Eve would not take responsibility. Okay, verse 6. Your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Abram is like, oh, no. You do what you want to do with Sarah. I am not going to get involved in this now, in this cat fight. Do with her whatever you think is best. Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Wow. You see, Sarah brought on this problem upon herself. And now she is now tormenting Hagar. I am not saying that Hagar did right by despising Sarah, but, you know, this is just the consequence of a fleshy decision. And boy, we are going to see this consequence fully manifesting itself in this story. Now, we are in verse 7. So before I proceed with verse 7, let's look at verses 7 through 15. Just a quick summary of what these verses are teaching us, and then we're going to pick it up here. So verses 7 through 15, the maidservant, which is Hagar, left in distress and went off to the desert. And while in the desert, the angel of the Lord ministered and attended to her. Okay, and advised her to go back to Sarah and Abram's household. The angel also promised to bless Hagar. And in verse 13, Hagar called the angel God. Okay, and then later on, Hagar gave birth to a son whom she named Ishmael. And we see the prophecy about Ishmael is given in verse 11. Okay, let's look at a few verses here. When Hagar was kicked out and she went to the desert, she was ministered to by an angel of the Lord. Then in verse 10, the angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. Listen now. Hagar is not the promised child. We will soon find that out. The promised child has not come into this world yet. Sarah had not given birth to the promised child. But God, in his grace, love, and mercy, is prophesying to Hagar that I will bless that child in your womb, reassuring her. Okay, let's read the rest of this. Beginning with verse 11. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. Verse 12. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. Boy, this is such a, isn't this, it's a pitiful prophecy. In my opinion, this is me speaking now, not God. Because what we are beginning to see here is that Ishmael is going to be born and he will be the descendants of the Arabs. Okay? And we are going to see this turmoil, this fleshy, carnal, wrong decision that Abraham made. This decision is haunting us till today as we see the fight between the house of Ishmael, which represent the Arab tribes, and the Christians. More about that as we proceed here. Verse 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me, for she said, this is Hagar speaking now, I have now seen the one who sees me. Now, many Bible scholars believe that this angel who appeared to Hagar was pre-incarnate Jesus Christ himself, who appeared to Hagar and ministered to her. And now let's go to verse 15. Before I proceed, I want to say this. You know, I was having this discussion with a relative a long time ago. And I said, and I actually have the same discussion with one of my patients who told me that, you know what, I don't even read the Old Testament. Since Jesus has come, the Old Testament is absolute. There's nothing there. It is wrong, wrong, wrong. You cannot have a full revelation of who God is without having a good background, solid understanding of the Old Testament. You see, because the Old Testament was pointing us towards the Messiah, and the New Testament is about the Messiah. So you need that full revelation of God to better understand the God you serve. I say so because I told this gentleman, my patient, and I even said this to a relative. I said, even if you were to take all of the New Testament out of the Bible, I will still preach Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. And my relative looked at me and like, wait a minute. Jesus was in the Old Testament? I said, the whole Bible is about Jesus. Except in the Old Testament, it was a pre-incarnate, okay? Pre-incarnate. Before Jesus became flesh, pre-incarnate. So here is an example of Jesus appearing to someone in the Old Testament in his pre-incarnate form. And as we go through the Old Testament, I will point out those instances where Bible scholars and theologians believe that that was Jesus himself in his pre-incarnate form. So yes, this was Jesus in his pre-incarnate form ministering to Hagar. That is what the majority of, in fact, I think all of the theologians and Bible scholars who have offered commentary on this book of Genesis, that is the consensus. So here is an example right there for those of you who are not aware that Jesus in his pre-incarnate form manifested in the Old Testament. Yes, he did. Okay, so now verse 15. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Okay, so what principles can we learn from chapter 16? Forcing God's will to come to pass always, always leads to destruction, pain, and suffering. Okay, evidence in this chapter. We are just beginning to see this here. The prophecy of Ishmael depicts war and constant strife. This prophecy is evidenced today in the world in Ishmael's descendants, who are predominantly Arabs. Okay? This strife, this wrong decision that Abram chose to make on his own accord without seeking God, in fact, disobeying God, this strife and discord that started in Abraham's household over 4,000 years ago is still happening today between the Arabs and others. I don't even have to explain this. You guys know what is going on with the Arabs. Not all of them, some of them, the ISIS, okay, the Islamic faith, the killings of those who are not of their faith. This will continue until Jesus Christ returned. Now, I had mentioned earlier that Bible scholars agree that the angel of the Lord that attended to Hagar, whom she called God, okay, is none other than Jesus Christ himself in his pre-incarnate form. So what different applications can we draw from this chapter? It would be grossly stupid and unwise to attempt to help God to bring his will to pass. That is exactly what happened here. Like I said, Abraham had the promise. He disobeyed God. What Sarah was doing here, and Abraham agreed, Abraham had so much desire to have his own child. And again, he acted out of fear. He would not hang on to the promise that God had spoken to his heart about the fact that he would have a son out of fear that promise would not come to pass. He just agreed to help God to accomplish God's will. God doesn't need our help at all to accomplish his will. Okay, so instead of making or forcing God's will to come to pass, we would be wise, really, to ask for supernatural ability to be patient and wait for God's perfect timing in all matters in our lives. Had Abraham done that, had Abraham asked God for patience, had Abraham advised Sarah, reassured Sarah, I believe the God we serve is such a good God. God would have spoken to Sarah and calmed her down, but none of that took place. So this is a lesson that all of us have to learn. We cannot make God's will come to pass. We cannot add to it. We have to be patient and trust the timing of God. Okay, no matter how hard we try, there is absolutely nothing we can do for God's will to happen one day before, 2 days after. But we can delay it by disobedience. We can delay it by wrong choices, but we cannot force it to come to pass at our own time. If we did that, God would honor our choice of disobedience and lift his protection, and we would have to endure a lot of pain and suffering. And we would have no joy it would bring us a lot of grief, a lot of suffering. We don't want to do that. The Bible teaches us that the blessings of God come into our lives with no pain and suffering. If we just allow God to bless us in His timing, the way He wants to do it, God knows best. The moment we want to add our own effort on top of what God wants to do, that is a recipe for disaster. And we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer. And a lot of the suffering that we as Christians experience is really, we bring it upon ourselves. But thank God, in His grace and love, He is always there. So if you have made a mistake, if God has placed something in your heart today, I'm speaking to you, and you had disobeyed God and you had tried to bring it to pass according to your own works, according to your own flesh, according to your own selfish desires, may I suggest you repent. Because God is willing to pick you up, put the pieces together, and redirect you. Don't be afraid. Don't run away. Just own up to whatever it is and just ask God to put it back together. And just trust the process. God is capable. Okay? Again, there are some consequences that are permanent. Like in this case, what Abram did led to permanent, horrible consequences that we are experiencing today between the Arabs and the rest of the world and all the killings. But God, in His grace, in His wisdom, and in His mercy, can still find a way somehow, I don't know how, to put it back together and to redirect you, to guide you, and to take your mess and give you beauty. So trust Him in the process. Okay? Amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 17. Let's look at the first 8 verses. In summary, what is being taught here. Verses 1 through 8, God appeared to Abram again and confirmed His covenant with him, promising to bless his descendants and the nations and kings that would come out of him. God also changed his name from Abram to Abraham, meaning father of many nations. Okay, so that is verses 1 through 8. Let's look at specific verses here. Let's look at let's begin with verse 1. Let's read out loud. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. So God, of course, knows the heart of man. God is reassuring Abraham that be faithful to me, be blameless, and I will bless you abundantly. Again, going to show that God will bless obedience and not disobedience. So now, verses 3 all the way to verse 7 is where God changed Abram's name to be Abraham. Okay? In verse 5, it says, no longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Back then, people just didn't give names to people, or parents just didn't give their children any kind of name. Each name carried significance. It carried a story. It carried a meaning back in that culture. Here we are told how God had to get rid of Abram, which was a pagan name, and gave him a brand new name, Abraham, meaning to the fact that he would become the father of many nations and kingdoms. So now we pick it up with verse 8. The whole land of Canaan, this is God still talking, the whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Again, this is God pre-telling us that he will give this land to the Israelites. And like I said earlier, the current space that the Israelites are occupying is not even what the Lord had promised to them. They are occupying just a minor part of the land. And on the second coming of the Lord, they would occupy the full space promised by God. Okay, let's pick it up, verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, now we're calling him Abraham, no longer Abram because his name is changed. As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you for the generations to come. So God had already presented his view to Abraham that, hey, you walk before me blameless, you walk faithfully, you be obedient to me, and I will bless you, and I want a covenant relationship with you. God is a God of relationships. Okay, God is a God of covenant relationships. A covenant, like I said earlier, is just an agreement between two people. And God deals with us through covenants. Like those of us who have a relationship with God through Christ, we have a new covenant with God through Jesus Christ. But here, this was before Jesus, so God is seeking a covenant relationship with Abraham directly. And God is going to seal this deal here. Let's proceed here now with verse 10. This is what God is saying. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep. This is it. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Verse 11, you are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. You see, so the circumcision that God is ordering here would be the physical sign, if you will, of this covenant relationship that God is entering with Abraham, his descendants, which would later be the Israelites, and himself. Okay, verse 12, for the generations to come, every male, God is about to give details about the circumcision now. Verse 12, for the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. So the Lord is saying that everyone in your household, even the people that you adopt, even your slaves, have to be circumcised. You may wonder, why is that? Well, because God is going to bless Abraham and all of his entourage. So this blessing will overflow to all the people in his household. And we will learn about that as we proceed. Verse 13, whether born in your household or bought with your money, this is either a slave or your own child, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Okay, verse 14, any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So circumcision now is a sign of that relationship, and anyone who disobeyed to carry out the circumcision, God, he is saying that I will cut them off from my blessing, from my protection. That is the deal. So in verses 15, God is going to tell Abraham about his plans for Sarah. Let's read out loud verse 15. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarah, but her name will be Sarah. Okay? Again, God is changing Sarah's name as Sarah. Verse 16, I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. So again, God is deleting her previous pagan name, Sarah, to this brand new name, Sarah. S-A-R-A-H, meaning mother of nations, mother of kings. Okay? So, Verses 17 through 19 tells us how Abram fell face down and obviously in reverential fear and just joy for this relationship with his creator. Let's go to verse 18. Abram said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Now, let's pause for a minute. Abram is beginning to recognize the magnitude of the blessing in this relationship. And obviously, Abram loved Ishmael so much. This verse 18 really reveals the heart of Abram to this boy. And Abram is beginning to get a conviction here that, oh my goodness, if only God could just give Ishmael a blessing as much as he is prophesying for this child who has not even been born. We see how Ishmael is so loved by Abram. But in verse 19, God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac." Okay, again, remember, God had already told Abram back then chapter 15 that I will bless you with a son. Now God has changed his name to Abraham, reiterating his promise to him that you will have a son and you will call him Isaac. "I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." So now God is revealing the plan. Isaac is the chosen child. Isaac is the child by whom I will establish my everlasting covenant, and not Ishmael. All right? Now, I'm not going to go and teach about the Quran or mention a few things here. I have read the Quran and I have a basic understanding about their beliefs. But maybe most of you do not know that this is right here, even though the Muslims claim to believe in Abraham, the same Abraham, that the Christians believe in, which obviously they believe in a different God, Allah, and not the God of the Bible, but they claim to believe in the same God of Abraham, which for us is the God of the Bible, who is full of love, mercy, compassionate, faithful. But they believe in Allah, who is a different God, is a vindictive God, is a God who is a liar, on and on, but I'm not going to even say much. But here's the point I'm trying to get at. The Muslims, who also believe in Abraham, like we do, the problem is that in the Quran, in their scripture, they have distorted this truth, and they are saying that the chosen child is Ishmael and not Isaac. You see, they claim that we Christians have embellished this scripture about who the favorite child is, but this is the truth of God's word. God is saying right here. And we will see Isaac, the story of Isaac as we proceed, how that evolves into Israel and the Israelites. We will learn that here. But the promise, suffice to say now, that the promised child is Isaac and not Ishmael. It's so clear here. And the Quran, which is the Muslims' holy scripture, was written way after the Bible was actually written and canonized. In fact, Bible scholars believe the Quran was written about 500 years after the Old and New Testament were both canonized and written. And then the Quran is saying that Ishmael is the promised child? Hello? Think about it. It is obvious that the Quran has embellished that scripture and they have taken Isaac out and put Ishmael. But the word of God is clear. Ishmael is not the promised child. The promised child was Isaac. So it's up to you Who do you believe? The Quran that came hundreds of years after the Bible or the Bible? I think the choice is obvious. Okay? Verse 20. And as for Ishmael, this is God now reassuring Abraham, I have heard you. Apparently, God is reassuring Abraham, I have heard your cry about your son Ishmael. I acknowledge that you love him. I am not going to abandon him. God said, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But God is going to reiterate again, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. When the Lord says something over and over and over again, he means business. And he is repeating himself so Abraham can get it straight. So Abraham can come to a place of decision that as much as I love Ishmael, as much as I desire Ishmael to inherit this blessing, to be the promised child, I have chosen Isaac. So that is one reason why God kept repeating himself, much like he repeats himself to us today. God is so faithful. God loves us so much. He wants to bless us so much that when he tells us something in his word and we don't carry it out, God in his love, mercy, and grace would send people in our path to tell us the same thing. Just like he did with Abraham. He would remind us over and over the same thing, but yet sometimes we ignore that. So please, if God keeps bringing something to your heart and you can find that in the word of God and it is consistent with the word of God, please, you would be wise to obey because that is God in his love telling you over and over, okay? Very important. Okay, so let's pick it up on, where were we here? Verse 23. So, verses 23 all the way to verse 27 is just teaching us how Abraham obeyed and he carried out the instruction of circumcision involving every member of his household. Let's read this out loud. On that very day, this is after the Lord had instructed him about the covenant and the circumcision, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, referring to all the slaves, every male in his household and circumcised them as God told him. Again, Abraham obeyed. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Okay? Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. And you can read the rest of it. Everybody else in his household was circumcised. So let's go over some application out of Genesis chapter 17. Again, just to reiterate what we've already covered in the verses. Just like God's promises to Abraham was dependent on his obedience, likewise, God would never bless disobedience. I already explained that. No matter what promises he has for us, our obedience to him would better position us to receive his blessings. It is not that God punishes us by not blessing us when we are in disobedience. That's just his nature. Okay, so please make a note of this. This is just the nature of God. Okay, let's look at some major principles we can learn from Genesis chapter 17. Principle number one, even though God promised to bless Abraham, this promise was also dependent on Abraham's obedience to God. Okay, again, like I said earlier, God would not bless disobedience. For God told Abraham, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. So when God has a promise to us in his word, we have a role to play. The promises and the blessings of God in our lives will never just come automatically. We have to walk in obedience. It's not as if we have to do certain things for God to bless us, because God blesses us when we don't even deserve it. But the point here is that God will never bless disobedience. If you are walking with God the best you know how, and you are not out there intentionally sinning against God, God is blessing you. He is protecting you. It's not based on your works. It's because of His grace, okay, in Jesus Christ. Principle number two, the promised child is Isaac, who is revealed. Again, progressive revelation here. Okay, the child is not Ishmael, even though Ishmael is also blessed by God. Principle number three, we see the progressive revelation of God again regarding the Abrahamic covenant and the salvation. This is becoming more specific here. God is giving us more details, or revealing more details to Abraham. Number one, what did this circumcision represent? Let's go over some four major things that this circumcision represented. Number one, it is a step of faith and obedience. So God came into this agreement with Abraham to have all the male in his household be circumcised on the eighth day, because number one, it's a step of obedience and faith. Okay, number two, God is saying that this covenant belongs to me and belongs to you. This is a symbol that I am into this thing 100%, and I want you to be a part of this, because it has to be a mutual agreement. So as Abraham obeyed in faith, Abraham is saying that, okay, I am agreeing with you, Lord, okay? And number three, the circumcision represents a cutting off of the old life of sin, okay, that Abraham had, or Abraham had experienced. So the circumcision now is just represented a new self. Okay, again, you're cutting off the old life of sin. Okay, you're cutting off one's heart from sin, and you're dedicating yourself to God. So that is the third symbolism of this circumcision. And the fourth one, for health benefits. Today, we know that when a child is circumcised on the eighth day, that is just the right and the perfect time when the child's immunity can sustain such a wound, okay? When there is less infection or less potential for infection. Boy, God designed the body. Obviously, God knew that the eighth day would be the right day. And of course, doctors are now telling us that 6,000 years later, that the best day to circumcise a child is on the eighth day for health reason. Boy, awesome. So those were the four symbols of the circumcision. So let's look at application. I think this is obvious. Disobedience, you miss out on God's blessings. Obedience, God will honor, and His promises will manifest in your life without you even doing much work. You know, in the New Testament, I say this. It's like Jesus teaches us in the gospel. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all else shall be added to you. I am just paraphrasing that scripture. I think it's out of Matthew 6, I believe 33, or somewhere around there. I could be off on that one. When we are seeking God with all we have, just loving on God, obeying God the best we know how, taking God's word, putting it into our lives, you know, we don't even have to do much to see God blessing us, to see God just being present in our lives. And how do you know that God is present in your life? You're going to have a sense of peace, a sense of joy, a sense of just assurance. I cannot describe it. You have to experience it. Anxiety will leave you. You're not worried. You're not fearful. I call this Christianity 101, okay? Because when you start to experience God's peace and joy and contentment, these are basic things that every Christian should experience when we are walking in obedience and fellowshipping with God and abiding in His Word. But unfortunately, many Christians don't experience this because of disobedience. And God does not only bless us financially or with a good marriage or a good job or the best kids. Just the peace in your life and the joy and just the ability to relax, those are priceless. Okay, so when we are obeying God, this is how we start to initially experience God's presence and blessings in our lives. All right? So if you are struggling right now with a lack of peace and anxiety and worry and fear and dread, and you are a Christian, please take it as a signal to evaluate your life. Is it something I am not doing right? Why am I not enjoying the peace of God? That is what He wants for me. Really, if we do self-evaluation honestly, a lot of times we can just resolve the problem right there. And if it is sin, repent, okay? And God will accept that, all right? So next application here. Boy, this is a big one. Just like God had the final say in spite of Abraham's desires and wishes for Ishmael, likewise, no matter how passionate we want something or how hard we work to impress God or others, if it is not in accordance with God's will, it would be useless at the end. God will not bless it. Boy, God does not go based on how passionate you feel about something. You know, Abraham loved Ishmael so dearly, so passionately, but God said, no, it's not because God did not want Abraham to enjoy Ishmael. No, God is faithful. His word will come to pass. God is not going to change His mind. God had already told him that a promised child is coming. Abraham went ahead and committed his sin out of fear, out of carnality, out of his flesh, and then he wants God to bless it? Oh boy, isn't that what we do today? God tells us clearly in His word to not yoke with unbelievers in marriage. Okay, do not be unequally yoked. We fall in love with somebody who is a pagan as can be. They don't even know God. They don't care. They have no interest, no desire. But because we love them so much, because they treat us so well, we convince ourselves that, you know what? If I just love them enough, if I just be a better Christian, they will come to be a Christian. Friends, boy, it doesn't work. You cannot make anyone become a Christian if they do not want to. You can pray to God all you want. Oh, God, save them. God has already did through Jesus. They have to respond and accept. So no matter how passionate you feel about somebody, if it's not God's will for you and you disobey and you make it come to pass and you want God to bless that, God is not going to bless it. No, God is not going to bless your fleshy, carnal disobedience. God wants you to walk in obedience so He can bless you the right way with no pain and suffering. Okay? So don't go by the fact that, oh, I am passionate. I feel great and God is going to honor that. No, He doesn't go by that. He goes by His word. So just goes to show you what we are told in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith in God's instructions in His word, not by how we feel, not by what we see, not by what we desire. No matter how much I desire something, God is not going to honor it if it is in disagreement with His word. So likewise, saints of God, don't go by your desires. Don't go by your passion. Okay? Father Abraham loved Ishmael. Father Abraham had so much desire, compassion for Ishmael. And God said, nope. Okay? All right. I hope you received that in Jesus' name. care.
We pray that you are being discipled, strengthened, and edified through this podcast teaching through the Bible. If you are being stirred as you listen to God's Word and would like to follow Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, visit our website and click the button that says Follow Jesus. Then contact us so we can send you more resources to help you grow in your relationship with God. Before we wrap up today's session, remember that you can find more of Dr. Ruth's simple and life-changing Bible teachings on our Facebook page. Simply visit facebook.com/RuthTanyMinistries. That's facebook.com/RUTHTANYI Ministries. Then follow and like us. Dr. Ruth Tiny Ministries is also on YouTube, where you can watch Dr. Ruth's Bible teaching videos 24/7 at your convenience. Also, visit our website, drruthtanyi.org. That's drruthtanyi.org. Check out our e-bookstore and obtain additional Bible teachings there to help you grow in your journey with the Lord. While on the website, prayerfully consider making a safe and secure donation, which will help us to produce more Bible teachings in order to bless more people. Then, for those of you interested in becoming a Christ-centered partner with us in advancing God's work, all of the information about partnership is available on the website. Here's the address again, drruthtanyi.org. You can also email us at info@drruthtanyi.org. That's info@drruthtanyi.org. Or call us at 909-383-7978. And while on the website, remember to subscribe to Dr. Ruth's monthly Bible e-newsletters. I am Chris Oram, and bye for now.